Yo, what's up, guys, and welcome to another episode of Let's Get Real with me, Brandon. How are you guys doing? Hope that you guys have been blessed, inspired, and encouraged by all the stories so far. But first, guys, before we do anything, we gotta roll this intro, shouldn't we? That's right. Wow, you know, guys, as you can tell, I don't know if you guys can tell, okay, but if you realize, I am dressed a little bit different tonight. I'm dressed in a very sporty outfit, I would say, and the reason because we have a very special guest tonight, right? And he is a very sporty person, and here's what's funny, right? Don't cut to him. No camera cut to him first. I dress sporty because I thought we were interviewing a sporty person. Maratai, after dressing so sporty, this person dresses like a smart casual, and he's dressed like me, and I've dressed like him. So, ladies and gentlemen, it is my privilege and my honor to have on the show for the first time. He is the Youth and Community Development Coordinator from AYA, Asia Youth Ambassador, and also a very fantastic youth worker. I've had a privilege to hear a little bit about his story, but I'm going to share it in full right now with every single one of you. Please welcome, for the first time on the show, Mr. Chandrishan Ravi Chandrishan.
Hello.
Wow.
Thank you.
Okay. Very good. I love the energy, guys. That's very good. Chan, is it okay if I call you Chan?
Yeah. You can stick to Chan.
That's how everybody calls me. Yeah. Chan, thank you so much for coming.
Yep.
Thank you so much for being here as well.
Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And thanks a lot for dressing not like a sports person.
I was told to, you know, like, and I saw some of those previous episodes that everybody dressed quite smart. And so I thought, okay, probably I should dress smart.
It's not your fault. I blame it on a producer. He's the one who told you what to wear, right? Yeah, it's not your fault. Right. It's Grain's fault. Because I dress like a sports person. By the way, before we begin, I just wanted to address the elephant in the room, which is somewhere in the background right now. You'll notice we've had some technical issues, guys. So that's why you don't see the standard LGR neon yellow sign. But we have replaced it with this very, very cool looking LGR sign. And by the way, sorry, Chan, I need to say something about this.
Okay, sure, definitely.
Because, number one, yes, the show must go on, as Graham has said in the background. Number two, I made this last year.
Wow.
The tufting thing, right? I made this last... Can I just ask your thoughts? What do you think about this?
It's quite good, actually. It looks very perfect. I, for a while, thought that it was, you know, printed out. Like, it was design made, you know?
Thank you. I love this guy already. Because I made it last year, and I wanted to display it on the set, like, whatever set we are. Mm. Every single one of my team, we have 9 people now, 8 people said, nah, Brandon, I don't think it's not that nice. And I'm so happy, finally, after more than 1 year of making it, it's finally appeared on the set.
Wow.
So thank you so much for the affirmation.
Hey, no worries.
Now, Chan, how are you doing tonight? Are you feeling good?
I'm good tonight. Yeah. And I really want to thank you guys for having me. You know, it's a privilege to be here, actually.
Yeah.
I always get to watch this, but never get to, you know, like, never thought that I'll be on it. One day, wow.
Yeah. Fantastic. Now, Chan, you're actually very, very young. You're only 26 years old.
Yes.
But here's the thing. When I was speaking to you outside before we came into the set, what I felt is that you are well mature and well beyond your years.
Yeah.
You're a very mature person for a 26-year-old. Let me just say that.
I don't know what. Is it because of the looks or?
No. It's not because of the beard, bro. Don't worry. It's not because of the jungle or anything like that. But it's really because the way you speak, the way you carry yourself, it says a lot about what maybe even things that you've been through. And that's what we're here to talk to you about, you know, which is your story, your testimony, and your journey of faith thus far. It is no surprise. I think you've been through a lot in life.
Mm.
But before we get into the nitty-gritty, let's just, as always on this show, we want to rewind back to the beginning. And what I mean by that is that to share about things like your childhood, your background a little bit, so that people can understand and have a little bit more context. So if you don't mind, Chan, could you start by maybe sharing maybe your background, your family background? Mm. How was it like growing up for you? How was that like?
Right. Okay. I think for me, I mean, just want to say that I grew up in Petaling Jaya, the PJ, but it's not the PJ that we always think about. You know, when you say PJ, people think about Damansara and all those fancy looking more places. But this is more of the other side of PJ. It's the southern side of PJ where it is now called as Taman Medan, Taman Desaria, Sri Manja, Sri Sentosa. But back then it was called Kampung Medan and things like that. So it used to be when I was younger, like really young, 4 or 5 years old, it used to be like still part of slums. It was still slums. And where in 2001, if you know that, there was a riot that happened there between the Indian community and the Malay community. So it's notorious for a lot of things back then. So I kind of grew up in that area. So when I was 10, before I was 10, so they kind of demolished all those slums and they built nice flats for low-cost apartments or low-cost flats for the people who were living there. So I grew up there.
Mm.
But with low-cost flats and all comes a lot of systemic problems where with the young people. So a lot of them, when I was younger, they were into a lot of other stuff because there were drugs on the streets, there was gangsterism on the street. Now it's different, pretty much better. But back then it was very, very notorious. I've seen things like, you know, gangsters fighting or just going after one another. You know, so it's that's how growing up was. And also, so my mom and my dad was also at that period of time when my mom decided to stay home and take care of us because she didn't want us to, you know, like grow up messed up. So she wanted us to be growing up well, so she decided to stay home and not work. So then it was only my dad was the sole breadwinner. So him working hard was not very enough to you know, for the family. Because things were tough back then, and so he had to change multiple jobs and things like that. So it was always quite tough growing up in the younger days, you know. So that's how it was when I was growing up. And like I think I mentioned to you earlier, my dad is a Hindu and my mom is a Catholic. She grew up from a Catholic family. So it was growing up in a mixed religion kind of family where you celebrate both festivals, you know.
Lent, Easter.
Lent, Easter. You know, Christmas.
Ash and
then Ash Wednesday. Then also
suddenly Deepavali.
Suddenly Deepavali and Thai Pusam. Yeah. And it's like you grew up with every part of both of it, both side of it, and never really understood both side of it properly either. Because, you know, I think they were just more caught up trying to raise us up in a proper way instead of spending time to explain those things. And yeah, I think that was like growing up.
Were you a studious kid or not? Were you like a rebellious kid? Because growing up in these kind of social settings, you tend to have but there's some people who grow up rebellious. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yep.
And so,
I would say that I had the rebellious side in me, but it was always quite kept hidden inside because of my mom. And my mom played a very big role in raising both of us up. So she made it very clear by telling that, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing this, because you know, you need to work hard to get out of where we are at. Get out of this cycle. So that that gave an impression in my mind that okay, I need to study hard. So since like standard one, I was like really trying to ace it all.
Wow.
Like, so I became very studious because even at a young age, I knew that, okay, the only way out of it or out of this is education. So I needed to study. So that was what like kept me not being rebellious in most sense.
So since you were young, you already had this understanding that, you know, you're going to use education as a form to break the poverty cycle in your family for you to get out of this cycle.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. That's also a great sign of maturity, by the way, just so you know. Yeah.
So I think I contribute that to my parents. I think my parents were very pragmatic people who taught me these things, and they were very practical. They were, you know, saying that, you know, you, if you wanna, you know, survive, then you gotta be self-sufficient, you gotta work hard, you gotta study hard. So it was ingrained in me from very young age that these things were important, and you couldn't be just lazing around.
So UPSR, how many A's?
I got 6 A's.
PMR? Your time got PMR, no?
Yeah, I got
PMR, how?
I got straight A's.
For SPM?
I got 8 A's, 1 B.
For...
So I told you. I really worked hard, you know. So in every aspect that I could,
Wow, fantastic, man. This is no joke. You're not only a student, you're a very smart individual as well.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Now, we're going to get away from academics a little bit. Now, I'm going to ask you a very obvious question here. But it's a question that I think is very important to ask because it's a question that I think is a turning point for a lot of people. But I mean, this question might not apply to you as much because you said, you know, your mom is a Catholic. But when did you first hear the name Jesus Christ?
I think
since you were a baby.
Yeah, I mean, not since I was a baby. I think I like prominently heard more about Jesus is from my grandparents.
Oh.
Because my mother, I mean my maternal grandparents, because they were very, you know, staunch Catholics. They were going to church. So most of the time, our school holidays were spent back in our grandparents' place. That was in Taiping. So when we are there, it's compulsory. Every Sunday, you go to church. Christmas is church. Every Tuesday and Friday, every night, you have to sit down and pray with them. There's a rosary prayer thing. You don't even know what you're saying, but you're just saying with them. Because there's no dinner if you don't say, if you don't sit down and do it with them, there's no dinner. So I grew up like with that. So I grew up hearing and listening Bible stories, you know, about Jesus, Abraham, Noah, Adam and Eve. But never really understood. Okay, I know Jesus died on the cross, but I thought, you know, it was just because, oh, he was rebellious and people didn't like what he said and what he did, and then that's why he died. Never understood what was the reason, the real reason he died on the cross until I was 16 years old, actually.
Right. So this is, you've led beautifully into the next question, because I was about to ask you, you know, it's true, because a lot of us, we've heard the name Jesus Christ, even Christians, I would say, we've heard the name Jesus Christ, and quite similar to you, you know, we go to church every Sunday, we attend whatever ministry, we even serve. But Jesus is never really our own God. It's also our parents' God. Yeah. We never really have that encounter and a personal revelation, you know, through the Holy Spirit. So that you've led beautifully to my next question, in the sense that what led you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, even after knowing all the biblical stories that like you mentioned, all the, you know, the figures that you just did.
I think I need to say that I never understood that you need to be in a personal relationship with Jesus until you know, I got to know some people, you know, in my life, and I didn't know that that this faith is not a religion. It's a relationship. I think people tell this all the time, like, you know, it's a common phrase that they use, but I personally got to understand that when I was 16 through my chemistry teacher, actually. So quite an interesting journey how that happened, is because so when I was in Form 4, and how it happened was, I was in Sultan Abdul Samad, SMK Sultan Abdul Samad in PJA. So I would always take the public bus, the Rapid KL, to school. So in order to go to school, but the bus doesn't drop us at the school, like right in front of the school. So because the school is further down inside, like it's quite hidden actually, in that area. So it will drop us at, if you know where is Catholic High School is, the Kanakari House, the banana leaf, right? So that's where they drop us. So you have to walk further, like at least 2.5 kilometers.
It's quite far, Chan.
It is. So that's what I do every day. Every day to school in the morning. So you take the 6 a.m. bus, and then get there by 6:30 and then start walking, and you reach school like 7, something like that.
Like ngam-ngam
like that, like 7 or something like that, or sometimes earlier, depends on how fast you walk. And going back, so the same, like school finishes at 2:30, or if there is co-curriculum or training or whatever, then I'll walk back, like, walk back, get to there. I think probably I contribute that a lot to my fitness, like, back then. my teacher was always teaching. She was the teacher there, but I got close to her because all started from one time she offered to send me back. Because she lives not very far away from my place, so she decided to drop me home. And then she told me that, hey, next time if I'm ever at school and you're at school, let me just drop you back home. Or let me drop you at the bus stop at least. If, you know, if I'm not rushing, I can drop you home. If not, I'll drop you at the bus stop, so you don't need to do that walk back, because it's hot and it's tiring, and, you know. Then the conversations, you know, you have in the car ride, and she started asking about, you know, hey, how about your parents? Are they? Then I told her, oh, actually, my mom is Catholic. And she was like, oh, so you understand, you know about Jesus, and you know, but I said, yeah, a little bit, I know things like that about Jesus and all. And I think then she got me a book, which I can't remember the name of, but it's from Max Lucado. So I read the whole book. I just read it, and then that's the first time I actually understood. I think it was his story or something. And then I realized, actually, this Jesus that was portrayed here is so different than the Jesus that I've always heard about. Because he's always heard about this prominent figure kind of thing, but this time it's like you're hearing him as a personal,
yeah,
like Jesus. But of course, then I had questions, and I did not really, but I had questions for her, and then I never really thought, I never really understood that you need to do accept Jesus into your life,
like a sinner state, yeah, a sinner's prayer. Yeah,
you know, I never really understood those things. Like how do you do that? Because for me, it's like, oh, I am.
I go church every Sunday.
I go to church sometimes. I go to church Christmas. You know, and so I never understood any of that. But I think at that period of time, what happened is I was 16. I had an injury. I think that was like one of my first injuries ever. I was already part of the junior national team back then. But I got an injury playing rugby, not cricket.
I
had a bad fall. I broke my collarbone.
Right.
And that kind of lost my opportunity to go into another tournament. So I didn't get selected to the team. Because then I was very devastated about it. And it's just that with things happening in family, you know, I was just really devastated. And I was like, you know, why God is so unfair? You know, if God is real, you know, I just read about this God and why is it unfair? So I told her, like, I spoke to her and told her, can I come and see you in the office? I mean, then she was like, I'll be at the lab. And then I think that's where I spoke to her. Like, I shared, you know, I was like just ranting to her about life. You know, why is life so hard? If God is real, shouldn't be this hard. Shouldn't be like this. You know, why do I need to go through this? It's so unfair. I think that was the first time I teared up. I think being a 16-year-old, I've never teared up for a while. I think from when I was young. And then I kind of teared up and let it go. I think that's the first time she told me that, you know, that you actually don't need to go through this all on your own. There is someone who's willing to walk with you. This journey that you are going through, you don't need to try to master your own courage and own strength and face everything on your own. And I know you're strong. I know you are courageous, but you can't do it on your own for the rest of your life. You need someone. And I was like, oh. Was willing to do that. And she said, that's Jesus. Jesus is willing to do that with you. Jesus is, and he will, because he did that for you on the cross. And I said, okay, I'm in. How, you know, and then how? Then she's like, okay, then we say this prayer with me, and then, you know, you accept Jesus into your life, and that's where you start. It's the start, beginning of a journey with Jesus. So I said the sinner's prayer at the chemistry lab. In an afternoon, a random afternoon on a weekday.
That's fantastic. Yeah. Wow. I love that story because it's so personal as well, actually. And it's very, very simple. It's so simple, actually. And wow, you know, I love that story. Hopefully, you know, I really hope when this episode comes out that your teacher, your chemistry teacher, I really hope that she'll be somewhere watching. Yeah,
I'll share it to her. I'm still in touch with her.
Oh, you're still in touch? Fantastic.
Yeah, I'm still in touch with her.
Yeah, so I really hope she's watched this, because that was 16. That was 10 years ago, if you realize. That was one decade ago.
Yeah.
And a lot has happened in China, you know, in one decade. And I love as well, like, you know, you mentioned a little bit just now as well, when you were talking about your high school and your primary school, you're talking about junior national team. And the reason for that is because you are a very, very sports person. And what I mean by that is that the work that you're doing today has to do with sports.
Yeah.
You yourself growing up, you're a very sporty person. Yeah. And what is the sport that you were very involved in? Come on.
I played cricket. I mean, cricket, you know, it's not a common sport that you hear. I enjoy playing cricket, and I represented the school, the district, the state, and also junior nationals.
Before you talk about cricket, may I ask, for someone like me, because I've tried to understand cricket many times, Chan, you know, I don't get it. Okay, I really don't get cricket at all, because, you know, I love sports as well, bro. Okay. I love football. I'll play futsal, badminton, I whack basketball, whatever thing I will play.
Okay.
But cricket, I cannot seem to wrap my head around the concept of cricket. So, can you explain to someone like a noob like me, I've watched, like, you say test, and then immediately outside, you say, you didn't get a good, like a good orientation.
The right format.
The right format, right? Yeah, so can you maybe explain to me first, like a commercial break now, explain what is cricket to someone like a total noob who don't know what it is.
I'll try. I mean, I've always tried to explain to people because they always ask me. I get this question a lot of times. Some people get it, some people don't. So I'll try my best.
Okay.
So basically, the format is a little bit like baseball. So if you understand baseball, you have base. Okay. So in cricket, also you have two base. There's one end and another end. So it's a 20 meter. They call it a pitch, a 20 meter.
20 meter pitch.
Yeah, 20 meter pitch.
So there is two ends, lah.
Yeah, two ends.
Okay.
So there's a pitch, as it's in the middle of a huge field, a very, very big field. And then, so in each side of the end, there is a, they call it a wicket. A wicket is at the pitch, you know, one end and one ear. So there's two teams, right? So one team will always send in a batsman, a batsman. Like they'll send two of them in. Okay, and when one team is the batting side, the other side they call it the fielding side.
Sure.
So the fielding side, what are they supposed to do? Is they're supposed to arrange like themselves, position themselves around the field, while one person of that side is gonna throw. They're gonna throw. So they call it bowling because you don't bend your elbow when you throw the ball, so you have to like go in a one circle and to throw it.
Okay.
So your aim as a bowler and as a fielding team is to get out the batsman. The batsman is there. He's gonna hit your ball, and you will hit it anywhere in the field, and you will take a run. So from one end to this end, the batsman runs, hits and run to the other side. So then he gets one run. Okay, so that's how they score. So you score by taking runs.
Okay.
Okay. And again, they are trying to get the batsman out. So how you can do that? There's many ways to do it. So number one is you can throw the ball. Like I said, there's a wicket at the back. There's a three sticks.
Correct. Correct. Seen, right? Yes, I've seen that. Yeah.
So you have to, when they throw, they have to hit the stick. They have to hit the wicket.
Or all three, or
and you can just hit it. Okay. It doesn't matter. All three falls or one fall, doesn't matter. As long as you hit it, it's out. Okay, that's one way. So that's one
to get the batsman out, out. Okay,
so then another one will come. So that's one way. Another way is they make them make a mistake by hitting it high up in the air, and you just catch it.
I see.
So if you catch it, then they are also out. Yeah. So they catch it, they are out. Similar like baseball. That's the baseball part. And then another way of getting them out is when they are trying to take a run, okay, and they're not in their base yet, and the people around the field, right, you have position.
Correct.
They got the ball, and then they throw it directly to the wicket, and it hits the wicket
before the person reaches the 20 meter base.
Yes. And then they're out. So the fielding team's job is to eliminate as many batsmen as... so you got 11 in your team.
Yes.
So all you need to do is eliminate 10. So you get 10 wickets. So you eliminate 10 people. And while by the end of you eliminating them, what is the run that they have scored? Because they will be still trying to score, right?
Correct.
They'll be trying to run. And also there's a boundary around the field.
Yes.
Which they will try to hit outside of the boundary. Mm. So if it goes without touching the ground directly outside, that's 6 runs given to you.
It's worth 6 runs.
Yeah, yeah. And if it touches the ground and then goes out, then it's given to you 4 runs.
Right.
So they'll try to score as much as runs as possible. So let's say they have scored 120 and everyone is out. No more batsmen left. So now your bowling team will switch.
Mm.
They will now bat. This team will now bowl.
Mm.
So they will have a target now to hit 121.
Mm.
So all they need to do is hit 121 before this team eliminates all their
batsmen.
Yeah. And all this to be done within the, depending on format.
Yeah.
So you play a 20-20, which is a 20 over. So one, like I said just now, okay, right now one side is batting and one side is bowling, right? So they will play for 20 overs. 20 over is basically 120 balls thrown.
Right.
So each over, one over is 6 ball. So you throw 6 ball and then you rotate with another bowler. So there's 120 balls thrown. So that's for one innings. And then you swap. So you gotta try. So either you can the game, the one inning or one side can end either by eliminating
all the batsmen,
or the 120 balls is done lah. You have thrown 20 overs already,
right?
And then they have set the target, mm-hmm. and you have to just hit the target before right. you get your team gets eliminated, or your side the over is over done already, and you didn't make. Made 121. So that's pretty much that's the concept. If there's 2020 where they play 20 overs,
yeah.
and then there's a one day international because they play 50 overs and 50 overs,
right.
And then there's tests where it goes for about 4 to 5 days.
Yes.
Yeah.
So that's the one I was watching.
You're watching probably don't get it because the concept of it is a little bit more complicated. But it's fine.
But thanks a lot for explaining. No, I think you explained it in great detail.
Okay.
I feel like I can understand it now after your explanation.
Okay then.
So thanks a lot for explaining that.
No worries.
Now the reason why Chan could explain it in such detail is because today he is a cricket coach. He himself is coaching younger people from the next generation of how to play cricket. Whatever roles they are, like they are the field or they are the batsman. So we're gonna go into that a little bit more. And like you mentioned, you were in the school team, district team, state team as well. Junior nationals teams as well. Mm-hmm. For the sport of cricket.
Yeah.
Can you? We talked about it a little bit, but I want you to share a little bit because I think it's very cute. Mm. How did you get yourself involved in cricket?
All right, I think.
I mean, there's so many 1,001 sports, right? Yeah, let's face it, guys. Malaysia badminton, kan?
Yeah, badminton. And then yours,
football,
yeah, right.
Cricket.
Okay, so how it all started when I was in primary school.
Yeah.
So in primary school, one day they had this, your sukan selection for your rumah sukan for your house color, right? So I went for the selection, so 100 meter. Not like I went for it, like sort of like the whole class had to go for it, kind of thing, right? So then. I got for the 100 meter and you stand the 100 meter line and there were different ones and I ran as hard as I can but I got last. I got last. And I was not like a fat kid or whatever. I'm sorry.
Decent.
I was skinny. Very skinny back then actually. So my teacher after I ran she was like, "Hey, you're skinny, but you still got last."
Ouch. This teacher, no whole bar.
Yeah. I was like, man. So after that, I felt like, hey, man, I was bad. I was, maybe I'm really that inactive or I'm really that kind of a noob in a sport. So I wanted to prove her and myself wrong that I
sorry,
can.
This teacher is not Ponchina.
No.
Okay, just checking,
this is
bro.
Primary school. And then, so I wanted to prove her wrong and prove myself wrong. And I wanted to join a sport and say that I must represent school in any sport. Went to football and then 70 fillers are lining up there for selections. No chance. Then badminton and every other sport is cannot lah, no chance. So then cricket was like, they were looking for people. Hey, we got MSSD coming up. We need a team. We only got 9 fillers.
Not even enough to make a team.
Yeah. Anyone want to play? And I was like, hey, this is my chance to shine. So that's how I got into it. Played for the school immediately.
Wow. So no trials lah.
Yeah, no trials.
This one, no trials. As long as you can hold the bat, means counted.
As long as you can hold the bat, counted already. But then what happened was back then, after this is after getting the school team, and then you played MSSD for the first time, and then they said now we got a coach who's willing to volunteer and coach in the school, so from outside lah. So he comes on a Friday evening, and he used to coach us for free.
Wow.
I used to coach us for free, and we used to train there. Then I kind of picked up some things, and the coach told me that, because I was rare in the case where I'm a left-handed, I'm a left-handed bowler. So I was pretty good at it when he taught me first time how to bowl, how to throw. How to throw. And I was pretty good at it. I was pretty decent in it. And then he was like, hey, you actually got some talent. Then he told me, because I only train once a week on Fridays when he comes, then he told me, do you want to join my club and train in my club? all you need to do is we will subsidize for you. You just pay 10 ringgit per month because they know like our background and all. So they were like, you know, 10 ringgit per month and you can come and train and, you know, you can get better. So then that's when I started training on Saturdays, go to the club, Sunday morning, Saturday mornings, train there. And then followed competitions for the club. Wow. And kind of, then it kind of developed, you know. Then I got better, played for the district. Then went into high school. So Sultan Abu Samad has a very big cricket history, actually.
Oh.
So they have been, like, known to be a cricket school. And I went there, like, really because I wanted to play cricket. And then I got into the school, played for... Playing for Samad was a bit harder back then because when I was Form 1... And then there were guys like, you know, Form 5 and Form 4, and then they were really good at it. Some of them like were playing in playing for Malaysia back then.
Oh, wow.
You know, so but it was good lah. So then I could learn from all these people from the seniors. And then again, played for school, district, and through that and also through the club I was playing for, I continued on the same club, but with a different coach because under 19 is another scary and strict coach that was like torturing everyone. So got into that coach and we made it to the state team. So under 15. Then after my under 15 state, because I was one of those who took a lot of, I got a lot of people out lah, basically back then. So they scouted me for the under 16 national team. So then that's how things worked on lah.
Yeah. Now, I want to fast forward a little bit to when you were 19 years old here, because Chan, you said like cricket has been a big part of your life, and you mentioned as well, you know, you really gave your all in cricket. I can tell, you really put your heart and soul into it, and you really trained very hard for it, and your achievement is a testament to that, and the fact that you got scouted and things like that. And then obviously, you were gunning for the SEA Games. This is in 2017.
Yeah.
So 2017, I know that you know you said you were trying to get into the national team, and in 2016, an incident happened, right? I think it was said during one of your trainings, and there was quite a major injury that happened to you. Yeah. Could you tell us what happened in that time?
Okay, so back then, to rewind a little bit. Mm. So, at that time, in 2015, so 2014, after I finished my SPM, I got the chance to go into Bukit Jalil Sports School, part of their pre-U. So they have a pre-U program, and I went in there so that I can really train hard. So prior to going into the team, I kind of got out of the national team again already because of more injuries happening. So I didn't get selected after playing for the state because I broke my nose while I was playing for the state. And then... I missed out the selection window and things like that. So I was seeing going into Bukit Jalil was my opportunity to reclaim that back, and I really wanted to reclaim it. So I was trying to work as hard as I could.
Yeah,
you know, just fitting into a new environment because it was different, different people, different coaches, different
environment
setting.
Yeah, as well,
and then you're training every single day in the morning and in the evening. And your schedule is all fit around this, you know, because that is what the national school, sports school is for,
right?
To develop national athletes. So, I was training hard as hard as I could, and I was in the hopes of, you know, in 2017 when the selection windows open for the SEA Games, I could make I can pave in, I could work myself into it because you know there were like leagues that would have been the selection points where they will scout you, and I was like, okay, this will be my place where I will showcase. So I gotta work hard for that. So like in those kind of situations, one of those trainings where I was, you know, training hard, and I dive to catch a ball.
Yeah.
And when I tried to I dive to catch it, and I had a fall. I fall down pretty bad. So the fall, to describe it, is like fall and landed. I landed in a way where my heel touched my head. So it was like a scorpion kind of thing.
Yeah.
I only learned that it's called a scorpion after a few years. You know, like that is like a, so that's how bad it was.
Yeah.
I hit my heel, hit my head. I immediately got up and I continued on to play.
That's a surprise, actually.
Yeah.
Because you didn't feel anything at all. I mean, your back literally folded half,
yeah,
you know,
folded
bro.
Folded half.
It sounds like a scene from a horror movie, by the way.
Yes, I know.
And then you just got back up.
Yeah, I just got back up and I continued playing. Because I think it was adrenaline. I think I was in an adrenaline rush back then. You know, I just wanted to do it
and to maybe impress your coaches, make sure you're fine because you know you face rejection and failure in the past, so you don't
want to. I didn't want that, I didn't want that. Okay. So in a way, also that was like injury is like a stigma back then, like you know, like hey, you injured means you're weak, lah, kind of thing.
Understand.
You really want to give 100% you could. So I got up, continued playing, continued training the entire day, and then next day when I got up, that's when I felt like a shooting pain from my back all the way to my feet, to my feet. And it was very weird. I wanted to just brush it off as like a soreness or whatever. Yeah. And then I realized that it was not. Went to the doctor and then the doctor did some scans and x-rays and whatever. Then he said, okay, probably you slipped your disc.
Slipped disc.
So your disc is prolapsed. And he said that, you know, this is fine. This is common for athletes. It's correctable. You know, you can go to physio, recommend you physios and exercises that it would be all right. Mm. It is, you know, because it's quite common. And I said, okay, I'll do whatever that needs to be done to get back to the field. But I think 2 weeks later, I stopped feeling my leg. I got up one day and then I realized that I'm not feeling my leg properly. Like, there was no feeling.
It's numb, basically.
It was numb. It was numb.
Like, no leg.
Like I can see I have a leg, but I don't feel anything. I pinch, press, nothing. So, my friends were being friends. They wanted to test it out, really. So, they tried to pour hot water on my leg and see whether it's working or not.
I hope... Are you still friends with these friends today?
We're still far, but not so close anymore. Yeah.
So did you pour water just to see if there's any sensation?
I also was curious, like, hey, try and see whether I got any feeling or not.
Oh, Chan, you're a man of faith, I can tell you. So they pour hot water, then how?
No, I didn't feel anything. That's when I got really scared. I was like, oh, shucks, this is no feelings. I was so scared, like, you know, okay, something is really wrong with me and I need to get it checked, you know.
Right.
So
it was your right leg?
Yeah, it was my right
leg.
My right leg.
Okay.
So then I went back to the doctor, my physio, I went straight to my physio first back then. And then I was telling her, hey, you know, it's not working, you know, I don't feel anything. And then she also was trying to, like...
Cold water.
Like some electrotherapy thing. And then, you know, that then she was like, hey, do you feel it? And I'm not. She pressed it high as it could. Do you feel it? And I'm like, no, I'm not feeling anything. Then she was like, okay, let's go to the doctor. Then took me to the doctor. And again, the cycle of x-rays, scans, and whatever not. Then they came to a conclusion saying that, okay, we are suspecting one of the nerves that is connected to your leg from your spine could be disconnected or pinched or damaged when your disc slipped out.
Okay,
so
I see.
That could be the cause of it.
Mm-mm.
So for me, it's like I didn't want to hear any of that. All I wanted to know is like, so what I should do and when can I go back playing? Yeah. You know, that was the only thing in my mind. So then the doctor was like, oh, not very soon. Probably maybe you can do a surgery and see whether it works. And I'm like, what do you mean by see whether it works? And he said, there's a 50-50 chance. Maybe, you know, like, you know, if you do it, probably it work, probably it will not work. And then my physiotherapist was like, no, don't do it.
What happens if it doesn't work?
So she was telling me that if anything goes wrong, like if in the surgery, you might have a chance to go paralyzed. Because, you know, don't play with nerves. Basically, there's just too many nerves. And if anything just goes wrong, it can cause you a permanent damage to your nerves. So she was advising me not to take that chance and just rely on physiotherapy.
Yeah.
For the rest of the life. And I was asking the doctor, so when can I go back playing? And he was saying that maybe not for now, or not forever, possibly you might need to retire early out of the sport. And yeah, I was 19 years old and, you know, the doctor told me, and I think I told my coaches, some of my coaches heard it, some of my teammates heard it, and they were very determined, saying that, okay, Chan is out. It's probably not going to play anymore, you know. So that was what they had in their mind as well. So it kind of like given already, like, okay, Chan is done.
Yeah.
And in my mind also, I thought I was done. And I was like trying to find how do I get into Paralympics, you know.
Like. Oh, already, yeah. No, because you are a Christian at this stage of your life already. Yeah, you know, you're like, say, 16, you accepted Christ. Yeah. Although I know your parents were, you're not, one is Catholic, one is a Hindu. Two aspects to this. Number one, how did this sort of affect your faith as a Christian? Because you're only 3 years Christian. I would consider that you're still relatively new as a Christian. Yeah. And then obviously you would have shared this case to your parents as well, you know, to your family. Yeah. So number one, how did it sort of affect your relationship with God? And number two, how did your family take this?
I think at that time, right, I was a relatively new Christian. And in when I was in still in high school, 16, 17 and 18, because I was still at home and I was not in Bukit Jalil Sports School. So I had the opportunity to go to church every Sunday. So I used to follow my my chemistry teacher. She would come and fetch me. She and her husband, family would come and fetch me and bring me to church. Sometimes I would just take an LRT to the same church that I used to go back then. I was a different, not, wasn't X yet. So, and we were going together and I was, you know, I was really hungry to know about God. And, you know, I was really diving deep in learning the word and things like that. So I was trying my best to understand the faith. And but what happened was that the transition of me going into Bukit Jalil Sports School kind of made my mindset change where that I really needed to become an athlete. I really needed to become a national. I needed to go back to the national team. I needed to enjoy that glorious moment. And that was my desire. In my mind, it was like all I wanted to be a professional athlete. So it means it takes up your Saturdays. It takes up your Sundays, you know. So you don't go to church. I didn't go to church. Since the day I went to Bukit Jalil Sports School, I thought, you know, I thought, and I think every Christian these days think sometimes, not every lah, you know, like, oh, I can actually be a Christian without going to church, and I can just, you know, read my own Bible, do my own prayer, which definitely didn't work lah, because most of the time I was not doing that. So I think my relationship with God kind of got drifted. Drifted away. Then I would also share that I was also in a, like, got in a relationship with someone who was also not a Christian back then. And then all things just drifted south from God. Probably the whole concept of me being a Christian was just a nominal thing again. You know, just a Christian by name again. And it was no longer, like, I haven't fully understood. Because I haven't fully understand what it's like to be a Christian back then again. So then it affected my faith where I was again angry with God. I was saying that, hey, I thought now you know me. Like, I thought we are in a, you know, relationship with God. And I you know, I go to church. I've been to church. I read your Bible. You know, I read your word. I pray to you. And how could you allow this to happen to me? I was very angry, disappointed with God at that time. And definitely my parents being non-Christians, right? And for them it was more of like, so for my dad, it being a very practical person, he, for him it's like, okay, it's fine, like, you just find your way out of it, you know, and you know, you suffer, and then after you suffer, and then you work hard away out of it. And so it's always been a bit like very practical,
very rational way of thinking,
rational way of thinking. Like, it's never about emotions or feelings or whatever. And for my mom, you know, mothers are always worried. And for us, like, you know, she was just worried about the entire situation of, like, what is wrong with me and what is wrong with my body, what's wrong with my back. Because they all were, I mean, they live nearby, but I was dealing with all this on my own. Like, I had to go to the hospital on my own. I had to do all these checkups and scans on my own. Because I was far away. I was part of the, you know, still part of the school, the national school, sports school, and all of this dealing on my own. So I think those are the moments where I was very angry with God, and I cried out to the Lord. I cried, and I remember being on my knees in my room and asking God, like, why? Like, why do I need to suffer? Like, don't you ever seen me suffer enough in my life, in my younger days? And why do I need to still suffer? Why is this happening to me? And, you know, because it's also an identity thing where I grew up thinking my identity is all about being a cricketer. Like, back then, anyone you ask, Chan, like, who is Chan? Oh, he's a cricket player. Or national or state team cricket player. So it became my identity. Like, what I do became my identity it is on its own lah.
Mm.
So once the moment when someone like God took it out, I felt like there's no identity. Like, what am I now?
Mm.
I'm not a cricket player. I'm not an athlete anymore. Or I cannot be an athlete anymore. What am I now? So I got angry with God, and I realized that, you know, that is, it has consumed my entire life. Being an athlete, being a cricketer, being a sports person, it has became my entire life. And I think that was probably the first time I had a real and true encounter with God. I'm not joking. I really heard God's voice speaking to me. And God telling me, like, the first question he asked me is like, you say you know me, but do I know you?
Wow. Sounds like a half rebuke as well, actually.
Yeah. You say you know me, but I don't know you. Like, I don't know you. Like, where have you been? What have you done for me? What have you done in this relationship that you're talking about? Like, what are you talking about? You know, there's nothing. So then I realized, okay, it hit me in my mind that, okay, that, you know, I think a relationship with God is similar like any other relationship. Where you need to give a little bit more,
invest time, your resources, your energy.
And I also realized that he's asking me, who am I? Means I it was like a reminder of me asking myself, who am I? Like, what am I? What am I building my identity on at that moment? Then I think it was a bold statement of me, like, because I was like crying and I was like repenting to the Lord. And I told God, like, you know, Lord, like, doesn't matter if you heal me or if you don't. It doesn't matter to me anymore. But after this, the life that I'm going to live, I'm going to live it for you. No matter what happens, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live it for you. And nothing for myself. I told that, and then I cried, and then the day was done. And then, you know, went to sleep. Next coming days came, and then my physio called me, and she said, like, hey, there's a doctor who wants to see you. You know, he read your case and all, he wants to see you. I said, okay, let's go and meet him. So brought me to this doctor, and he was like, you know what, let's try something on you. There's this treatment, they call it a PRP. Basically, it's like you take your platelet out of your blood, they mix it up with something, like some sort of steroids, and they will inject in wherever you're injured. But it's usually done for muscle regeneration. You know, it's like, but so for my case, like a nerve situation, it's not probably very rare. And the doctor was just experimenting. So the doctor was like, you know what, let's just experiment. Anyways, you got nothing to lose, right? So, you know, why not? So I was like, okay, let's do it. So it did that to me. And it told me, you know, we will assess 2 weeks later, and you'll see like whether there's an improvement or not, or maybe do another round of it or not. Okay. So yeah, took the injection. And then 3 days later, I got up and I started feeling my legs like normal. Like, hey, my leg is back. I stopped feeling pain. So by the way, because even though my leg was numb, I had an excruciating pain in my back constantly. So I was taking like painkillers constantly throughout that period of 4 months plus and for my back. And I couldn't sleep or whatever properly as well because the pain and the discomfort. So I realized that I actually slept very well that night, and everything was fine when I caught up. And then I went straight to the doctor saying that, hey, doctor, I think everything is okay. Your medicine is working. Everything's fine. And the doctor was like, hey, no lah, it shouldn't be this fast. Yeah. You know, like, what happened? Like, it's quite, like, either you were lying before this or is this a miracle? So they did scans, they did checks, they did x-ray and all those ultrasound, whatever to check. They say that actually everything looks fine.
Wow.
Everything looks very fine in your back. You are 100% normal. And then the doctor who is not a Christian, and he told me this, whoever the God you are praying to, he probably did this.
Whoa, I think this deserves definitely an applause. This is, wow. He actually said that?
Yeah, he actually said that.
Wow.
He actually said that. Like, whichever God you're praying to, it's him who did this to you. I think you prayed very hard. Then I realized, actually, I think it is the Lord healing me. The Lord healing me. And I realized that, wow, I encountered a miracle from God himself. And and everything was okay. But of course, you know, required me to go through physios and all to strengthen and rehab and whatever. So I was ready to go back to the team.
Mm.
Although I told the Lord that I would serve him.
Right? Yeah.
Me being me, I wanted to go back to the team.
Mm.
And I tried, and then just different things happened, like, you know, different things happened, different people, different perceptions. And, you know, every doors were closed. And then I realized, okay, this is not my place anymore. And
yeah.
I think the Lord has shut this door for me to be an athlete.
Mm.
And then that was the end of my athlete career.
Right. So I think God really took your that when you repented before Him. I think God took your words seriously, Chan.
Yeah, He did.
I think He probably took it very seriously. He's not joking around, right?
It wasn't.
Because we're gonna fast forward to today. Mm. You know, you're sitting here, you're still smiling. You know, you're still so there's so much gratitude in everything that you say. Because fast forward to today, you are a coach as well. You know, you are. In fact, my goodness, you're 26. You're doing a PhD. I just found out just now. I'm like, what? You know, you're doing after your PhD, you're gonna be called Dr. Chan. That's crazy. At 26, very young, you know, and it seems like the academic side of you still hasn't, you know, the straight A's you're talking about is still going and the streak is still maintaining for now. So, yeah, you know, congratulations, by the way, on, you know,
thank you.
Achieving, on being on your way to achieve a PhD. But today you're a coach and you're still, I think God has provided you an avenue, not in a form of a professional athlete, but He's also prepared a platform for you.
Yeah.
So today you're a coach and you serve the underprivileged children, the underprivileged youth. And when I talked to you, I said that, hey, you really have a heart for the next generation. Now, tell us a little bit about this work that you do and maybe even things about this work, you know, that some people may not know, or even things about these kids that some people are not familiar with.
Right, okay. I think it started with me... when I started uni, then I started going to Acts Church, and then I spoke with Pastor Kenneth. You know, Pastor Kenneth is like my spiritual father, mentor to me.
Mm.
And at that time, you know, I was young, and he was like, "Hey, you know, you wanna start?" He heard my testimony, and he was very amazed, you know, what God has done.
Mm.
He was like, "Do you wanna start a cricket academy? You
yeah,
know, help other people." Help other kids, you know, to dream, you know, like what you were dreaming before. And I kind of reminded me of something someone prophesied to me very long ago when I was 16. This very old auntie, I don't even remember, know who is this auntie. Then she came to me and she heard that I was a national athlete. Then she was like, hey, you know, one day you'll be, you know, in your team, you'll be praying for your team before they go out to the field.
Wow.
I was like, this is never going to happen.
You just, okay.
This is never going to happen. Knowing like who are the demographic of my team. That was, you know, when I was still an athlete. Then it got reminded me, it's like, maybe this is what she actually meant.
Mm.
And I then said to him, Pastor, like, you know, I think I took like 2 days and I told him that, hey, I'm ready. Let's do this.
Yeah.
So it started off with cricket and working with underprivileged community children. And I realized there's a lot of similarities between myself and them, you know, the setting that they grew up in and the environment they faced, you know, the challenges that they deal with. But the only difference is that I, once upon a time, had a dream.
Mm.
I had a dream and I had someone who gave me platforms and opportunities, like a coach who gave me a free training and opened the door. People were generous and I had a chemistry teacher who told me about Jesus, but these kids don't have that. They probably never understood their potential, never understood that they could go far because of the circumstances and the society have kind of labeled them that they won't make it, they won't go far, or, you know, oh, this is B40, this is marginalized. So they draw, the society draw lines for these youths, and they also feel like, where can I go? I'm not going to go anywhere. Probably I'll just graduate and, I mean, I'll finish high school and then to become a Grab driver or Foodpanda rider, something like that. I think that's what I realized. They were lacking someone to teach them. And also another thing they lacked was just resiliency, of willing to go through routines and challenges to become something. Because for them, it's like, I don't know, the generation, the kids these days I work with, they want quick results. They want to see themselves becoming some national athlete in like 1 month. If you don't work out, then they blame. I got kids who blame me. You're not a good coach. Like,
yeah.
So,
ouch.
So
they should listen to this episode and let them see what they think now. 1 month, my goodness.
Yeah. So, you know, so it's like, so it started with cricket. And then after that was the pandemic happened, the cricket program grew. We helped a lot of kids from the refugee children, orang asli children, from the low-cost flats. And we even ran a tournament with all these kids mixed around in a team. And it was very good to see, you know, it was just a diverse and how sports create such unity among different people. And, you know, the kids just took like few minutes to get to know one another and then they just became a team and they played with the team spirit. And I realized that's just sport. That's what sports can do. And it unites nation.
Yeah.
You know, that's why I think the whole world takes sports seriously in that manner. So and then I went into a pandemic came and then we were like, oh, cricket scene just dying and especially in the clubs and the academy level. They are still trying to pick it up right now, even at this stage. You know, they are picking it up now. It's getting better. So I tried to venture into different sport lah. I was like, okay, let's try other sport. So we got into powerlifting because I love to lift weights.
Mm.
And
yeah, so I can tell. Yeah, wow. I don't really like to lift.
It's fine. Yeah, so I was into powerlifting and I saw it as it started with actually after the injury and recovery. It was a season where I was trying to strengthen my body back again, and then I got hooked to it kind of thing, and then. So I wanted to teach that to some kid, and then the kids from the low cost flat that we were working with in Angsana, is in USJ 1, and one of the boys were like, because we have a gym in our office actually, in our office, and we brought the kids there, and then we start training them. The boys were good. They were like, wow, I love this. So we actually asked this boy like, hey, do you want to go into powerlifting or not? And then. He was like, yeah, why not? Let me try. And we started training him when he was 15.
Wow.
That was 2 years ago. Mm. This year is 17. So in December, he's actually representing Malaysia in Asians Powerlifting Championship.
Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah. So it's a kid from the community.
Yeah.
Once upon a time, who had no direction, no dreams to go to. And now he's passionate and determined to achieve something. And you know, so for me, that it's not about the title, that, like, you know, presenting Malaysia or whatever, but it's giving them an opportunity to dream, giving them an opportunity to you know, like, know that, okay, actually I can do more in my life beyond the cycle that I'm living in. So I'm not obsessed with, at least right now, that, oh, they have to achieve a certain level, become a national athlete or whatever, but I would say now I'm obsessed with to see whether are they developing because of sports or not.
Yeah.
You know, you can take it to two end. When I was younger, I went to a very unhealthy end where I became too obsessed in just achieving a status. You know, becoming a national athlete. Yes, it is good. I respect all those national athletes, my friends who are still part of the team and in different sports and all, but I think it can get into your head, you know, it gets into your identity and things like that. But I didn't want the younger kids that we work with to be obsessed in that. You know, if they get there, great. But let's leverage on sports in terms of how can it develop them in their psychosocial manners, how can it develop them in their character, in their confidence level. You know, and even what can it do in to change their mindset? You know, so I think that I'm doing my PhD is in that. Like, I'm studying that. I'm like really into, in a way, proving that you can do sports to achieve youth development, achieve development.
Wow, Chan, I think we're slowly running out of time here, but you know, you've also covered the next question I want to ask you, in the sense that what is your hope for these kids in the future? And I think you've already covered that very beautifully as well. You know, before I let you go as well, you know, maybe just one other final question, I guess, you know, it's like, what is your dream? What is Chandrish's dream? I know it's a heavy, but what is Chandrish's dream?
Okay, I think if I do have, okay, I'm always very driven. And I every year I set a lot of goals that I want to achieve. People who work with me, they're sometimes scared of what I'm going to say the next thing, because even with the church plant that we are, I'm running with the team, they're always afraid like what bomb is China going to for the next, you know, you're going to start this, you're going to do this, you know. So for me, the overarching dream, or the biggest dream I have, is I want to see the next generation, the young people, especially from the underprivileged community, right? Never allow the socioeconomic become their identity. But you can achieve anything, regardless what is your socioeconomic background. You are a refugee, you are a B40, whatever it is, you can get to another level if you are willing to. If you realize that if you have a dream and you have to, if you're willing to work hard on it, you can get somewhere. I say that because I am sort of there, not there yet, but because, and I also know that I want to help them to see that you can do it only through God.
Yeah.
And you need God, and you need the young people these days need God. And I want them to see that you need God, and with God, you can do these things.
Wow.
Yeah.
Very simple, but still very, very profoundly said. Today, Chan, looking back at your life, 26 years, it's been 10 years since you accepted Christ, 1 decade in the journey with Jesus, in a personal relationship with Him.
Yep.
Looking back in your life right now, what can you say about God?
I think one thing I always tell myself, or I tell any of those people that I mentor or take care of, that in relationship with Christ, right, you have to learn how to suffer. I think a lot of people don't talk about suffering. You always hear very good messages, you know, about, you know, how good is God, how He's awesome,
loving,
Christ, yeah, how loving. But I think we talk less about the theology of suffering. When I realized that being in a relationship with Christ requires us to go through a lot of suffering. It's either making a stand where you are at, or it's either going through some persecution, it's either going through hardship, and it's gonna be like that for the lifetime, you know. And I think that was what one of the pastors told me when I first accepted Christ, and I am still seeing that, and I'm seeing challenges come to me in every direction. But I know for the fact God is sovereign, and He has a sovereign God, and He has a sovereign will that sometimes we cannot question. Why is He putting us through it? But we need to know that at the end of the day, it will be all perfected.
Yeah.
And if it could apply to the entire world, or even in our personal life, we know that it will all perfected, and it will perfect us only through suffering.
Amen.
And I think the moment when we can reconcile with suffering, I think we will stop questioning God, and we will be willing to surrender to God wherever He takes us.
Fantastic. Yeah. Very well said, Chan. And I think this, you're drawing from your own personal experience in life as well. It's not like 16 years ago you accepted Christ and then it's all rainbows and unicorns, right?
Yeah.
You know, and you've been through 10 years as well of similar trials and tribulations. In fact, when you were 19, you said, right, when the accident or the injury happened, it was during the prime or the peak of your career.
Yeah.
And you were already a child of God back then.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm so glad that, you know, you haven't lost that faith.
Amen.
in Jesus, you know. And you're continuing to grow and grow. Before I let you go, is it okay if I just said a quick prayer for you?
Thank you. I appreciate it.
And let's just pray for Chan, wherever you are watching right now as well. Let's just commit Chan to prayer. Lord, we just want to thank You for Chan's life. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful, wonderful soul of Yours, Lord. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have spoken through him. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have never really, really have never left nor forsaken him, O God. That, Lord Jesus, in the deepest valleys, Lord, that is where You found him, O God. That in Your love, You also rebuke and discipline and chastise those whom You love, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for him sharing his heart out. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for his vulnerability, Lord Jesus, that he can share so openly, Lord, not just about the great things of You that You have done in his life, but even for the deepest, darkest moments, Lord, that he can still come before You and still, Lord Jesus, fall into the embrace of the Father's arms, Lord. So, Lord, even right now, we just want to pray for Chan, even in the PhD course that he's doing, in the ministry that he's involved in, the church plant that he's in, Lord, we just want to pray that You continue to use him mightily, O God, that, Lord Jesus, he will continue to be obedient, Lord, that You continue, Lord Jesus, to use him, and he will be a humble servant of Yours, that he'll constantly be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, oh God, that Lord Jesus, your will, Lord, will be really perfected and shown, Lord Jesus, through Chan's life, Amen. Lord. And so I just want to commit him into your hands, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, for the anointing of Joseph to be upon him, that Amen. Everything he touches, Lord Jesus, that there will be favor from you, Lord. That will not only gain favor from you, but also favor from men, Lord Jesus, that you grow his ministry, oh God, that through him, Lord, many people, many children, many people from the next generation will come to know of the saving grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Chan. Thank you for his life. Bless him, Lord, and in especially his family as well, for his mom and for his father and his sister as well, that you remember them, oh God. Amen. We thank you, we praise you, we commit Chan and his family into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming. Any last words, anything the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart, you know, anything that you want to say out there to the audience?
I think I just want to say, you know, you gotta keep the good fight, keep the good fight, and it's gonna get tougher, it's gonna get harder, just gonna keep going this
yeah. fight. Yeah. Fantastic. So, Chan, thank you so much for being here. We really appreciate you sharing your story. To the rest of you guys as well, if you're watching and listening right now, if you want to know more, if you want to listen to other stories very similar to Chan, you can obviously subscribe to our YouTube channel. It's at letsgetreal.my. Of course, speaking about social media platforms, right? We are also on Facebook. We're also on Instagram. You can follow us. Just search for at letsgetreal.my, if I'm not mistaken. And yes, so we have a community Discord. We have one. You can go down to the Discord server. The links are in the description description box below, and hopefully the next episode you'll see the sign back again. And yeah, so other than that, we just want to say thank you so much for tuning in. This has been Let's Get Real with me, Brandon Ho, and with none other than our guest Chan. Until next time, God bless, bye bye, and good night. See you guys. Can't wave to the camera there.
Yeah, right.
Thank you. Hey, what's up, guys? Thank you so much for tuning in to yet another episode on Let's Get Real.
If you want to see more episodes like this, be sure to subscribe to our channel, like the video, comment, and share it with your friends.
And if you want to support our ministry by giving your love gifts, you can do so with the bank details that you see on the screens right now.
Be sure to earmark LGR or Let's Get Real so that we know your giving will be used for this ministry.
Thank you so much for watching. Until next time, God bless and bye-bye. Bye.